Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. What a day. What a day to be alive. God is moving. God is healing. God is feeding. God is forgiving. He's restoring. He's lifting. He's mending. Amen. He's bringing families back together. We have so many testimonies now of people whose marriages are brought back together. And I'd like to read one for you. If you just allow yourself to be encouraged, just remember, church, that the house of God is the place where God's storage, it's like God's storage place. You know, when you look at a giant supermarket, or you look at this, the famous ones in your own country that's watching, you'll find their trucks. They have trucks named after their product. And then there's a storage place. Before you go to the supermarket, there's always a storage place. Amen? Amen? And I thank God that, you know, we have offices, we have places where people can go and get prayer and all that. Those are storage places. This is the place where the food is put out there. And you come and receive. Except that you don't have to pay. Now, Pastor, we give tithes and offerings. You get to give. All right? You don't have to. You get to give. It is a privilege. Once you realize that Jesus asked you for your boat, when there are other boats under repair, and he asks you for your boat, he is setting you up. Because the whole night, that boat had no fish. That's the reason they parked that boat in the morning by the seashore, and they spent that time mending the net instead. But Jesus asked Peter's boat for Peter's boat. Peter says, we toiled all night, we caught nothing. Jesus says, let's go fishing. And because they gave Jesus the boat, he had a need for the boat because the crowd was pressing in on him and he needed to preach. And where better than to preach from the water? Because if you're underwater, I experienced this years ago over in Pasir Panjang. You know, I was there at night spending time with the Lord, and I can hear fishermen, you know, across the waters talking. I almost can hear what they are talking. It was a quiet night, and the waters carry their voice to land. So Jesus spoke from Peter's boat. But did Jesus, after that, Jesus said, okay, all right, thanks very much, man. Cool, man. Appreciate that, man. All the best. Good luck. No. What did he do? He said, let's go fishing. And they caught a net-breaking boat, sinking load of fishes. Amen? So you got to understand that revelation of giving things to Jesus, it never remains the same. But you don't pay for the blessings, salvation, righteousness by faith, healing, family well-being, miracles. You don't pay for that. Always remember that. Okay? When the offering bag comes, this is Thanksgiving time. This is sowing time. You see, of all people, we who understand grace means all our sin debt is cleared before God by Jesus' blood, by the blood of Christ. Therefore, the ground is now cleared. You see, if you don't have the assurance, then whatever you give to God is not giving. It's a debt you owe. If your sins, think about this, if your sins are not paid, whatever monies you give to God, it is not giving. It's a debt you owe. Am I right? But once the deck is cleared, whatever you sow in the ground is a seed you sow, no longer a debt you owe. Remember that. Amen. Now, how much seed you want? How much harvest you want, depending on how much seed you want to put in. That's giving. Can you understand that? All right? I want to be careful about this because this has been abused in some places. People try to say, you give this, God will give you a brand new condominium, you know, that kind of thing, whatever it is. All right? God has no problem giving you that. But the thing is that I'll be lying also if I tell you that if a farmer put one seed in the ground, he's not going to get that seed back. I'll tell you it's true. But he'll get a tree with many fruits, with many seeds. Amen. All right? That's God's way. That's God's way. Amen. He cannot give you back something in the same way because God will always exceed man. God will always outgive man. God will always be the one who is the head and not the tail. He will never be the one, okay, that will be indebted to you because you are greater in some way. Amen. So I'll tell you this, that the seed you sow will not come back to you the same way. It'll be multiplied back. I don't know why I'm sharing this. This is not my sermon today, but it's free. Free for you. Amen? I want to read to you a testimony here. And this is amazing testimony of marriage being blessed. We've been talking about marriage, how God wants you blessed. Your wife will be a fruitful vine. Your children like olive plants around the table. This man says, for a couple of years, I was jobless, experiencing financial hardship and having marital problems. This is from Illinois, United States. I believe all of this was happening because God was punishing me. This brother was sharing. I have been a Christian for more than 14 years. I was also a Sunday school teacher and youth leader in my church. But the message I heard was that God takes people through bad times to teach them lessons. I imposed those beliefs on my wife, and when my marriage suffered, I turned to pornography. One day I stumbled upon Pastor Joseph Prince's broadcast, and the first message I heard was how God loves me and that I should rest in the finished work of Christ. When I learned that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, it felt as though the weight and heaviness on me lifted. Tears began to fall from my eyes. Never have I heard that I'm as righteous as God because Christ paid for my righteousness. As I continued to hear the messages, I developed a love for the Word and seeing Christ in the Word. I declared every day that I am the righteousness of God in Christ, even when I was tempted to look at pornography. Soon my addiction effortlessly left. Did you hear that? So when you're tempted, that's the time to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. You happen to see that picture, all right, as you were browsing through your on the web, all right? You happen to see, say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Okay? Don't go through the struggle. The more you try to struggle, the worse it is. This is the way of grace. I declared every day that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, even when I was tempted to look at pornography. Soon, my addiction effortlessly left. Now I feel empowered through Christ and not by my own works. God has also blessed me with a job far better than the others I have had. My wife and I are happier again in our marriage. And thank you, Pastor Prince. I truly enjoy the message of grace. Growing up as a pastor's kid, I ran from the call of God. But the gospel of Christ has been awakened in me. And now I feel compelled to preach the gospel that the Apostle Paul preached. I have convinced my father that people need to hear the love of God. And we are establishing a church with a vision for people to see Jesus in the Bible. Well, to God be the glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, another one here, actually. But we'll save it. Hallelujah. God is so good. Amen. The Bible, we saw last week, Psalms 128. It says that your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. And all the wives said, amen. The idea in back in Israel, when you see vineyards, it's not for grapes. It's not for them to eat grapes. It's for wine. Wine, oil, and corn. Corn, wine, oil. Always this trinity of food is always regarded as even sacred in the Holy Land. Corn, wine, oil. Corn, wine, oil. Okay? Jesus' first miracle was turn water into wine, not grape juice. It was the best wine. In an instant, he compressed time. To make wine, you gotta plant the vine, all right? It takes a few years before the vine can produce grapes. Then, even after it produces grapes, it takes a few more years for the kind of grapes to be grapes that's harvested for wine. And even then, the longer the wine is kept, the longer it is, the better the wine and the more expensive. Well, Jesus compressed time. Jesus is the Lord of time. In an instant, he gave the best wine. So much so that the governor of the feast drank it and said, most people keep the best wine, give the best wine first. And then keep the worst for last. When people are drunk, they can't tell whether they are drinking, whatever they are drinking. All right? But you have kept the best wine till now. The end time generation of which we are will have the best wine. Yeah. Amen? So what I'm trying to say is that, you know, God doesn't believe in drunkenness. Don't be drunk. Right? Don't behave yourself in such a way as to bring dishonor to Christ. God has called you to live with dignity and honor. All right? Don't be puking here, puking there, you know, having your senses all, you know, in different places. Walk in the glory of God. You're meant to be glorious. Amen? You're meant to be like Jesus. And Jesus didn't dress wealthy, all right? He had a beautiful clothes probably his mother gave him, which is seamless. But everyone could recognize him as someone, a Galilean, just by his clothes. But when you see Jesus, you see a man who is stately. You see a man who is excellent in his bearing. The Bible says that he's excellent, like the cedars of Lebanon. Have you seen cedars of Lebanon? I didn't prepare that picture, but a cedar tree is so beautiful. It's majestic. Just by looking at Jesus coming down from the Sermon on the Mount, and the leper came to him, just looking at him, faith springs eternal. Amen? And when Jesus touched the leper, what a beautiful sight. So, the Bible says, not only your wife a fruitful vine, your children like olive plants. And olive plants is used for oil. Not just for cooking oil, it's used for oil for the lamps in the temple. Behold, thus, this is how the man who is blessed will look like. This is how his family will look like. Thus, the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord. We covered this last week. So now, let's go on a bit to what God wants to happen in our lives. He's been on this family track these few weeks. I can't get off it. He's been telling me to talk about family. And I'm seeing family testimonies coming in. Amen. So if you are here, you feel like, Pastor Prince, you know, I've given up on my marriage. I've given up on my family. I've given up on my teenage girl, on my teenage son. I've given up on my husband. Please give God a chance. He turned the water into wine. He can do it again. Amen. All right? We are not asking you for your effort and stronger effort and greater effort. It doesn't exist in the economy of God. Amen? When Jesus says, I am the vine. Again, you see, I am the vine. I am the true vine, he says, and you are the branches. You know how to be a branch? You cannot be a branch. He makes you a branch. But the branch has the same nature as the vine. If the vine is of a certain color, so is the branch. If the vine is healthy, so is the branch. At the end of the season, of the harvesting season, when the husbandman or the gardener comes, all right, he does not, if the branch has no fruit, he does not blame the branch. He blames the vine. Amen. This is not a good vine. There's no sap in the vine. But you say, but Pastor Prince, if Jesus says, I am the true vine, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm trying to be a branch. That's a problem. You are trying to be what he said you already are. God made you a branch. Be a branch. Yeah. Amen. Amen. One guy was sitting with another guy, and two ministers, true story, and they didn't see each other for a long time. And this guy says, what happened to you? I think you gave up ministry already, because the last time he saw him, he was about to be hospitalized. He was so stressed in his work, in his ministry to the Lord. I mean, he was like, and his friend didn't see him for a long time. Now he saw him. He said, you look 20 years younger and you look good. You look fresh. He says that actually I've never been working harder. And his friend asked him, what's the secret? I have learned I'm not a cistern, I'm a pipe. Now, y'all didn't get that. I am not a cistern. A cistern is like a reservoir. By the way, this story happened like many years ago, before they had handphones and things like that, and before they had Botox and all that. So obviously, when his friend saw him 20 years younger, his friend asked him, what happened to you? He said, I've learned from God that I'm just a pipe. I'm not a cistern. I don't look to myself to produce. I look to him. He's the vine. I'm the branch. And in the same passage, Jesus says to the branch, without me, you can do nothing. Think for a while. If there's a revelation in your heart, you will learn to rest. You won't be so frazzled, hazled, so stressed, trying to produce something that you can't even produce. Jesus says, which of you by worrying can add to your height? That was meant to be a slight joke. Which of you by worrying can add to your height? Well, Pastor Prince, I am now 1.9. I used to be 1.4. You know how I got to this place? Worrying. Worrying got me into this place. Yeah, I think so. Now I'm worried. I'm forgetting things. So the more I worry, the more I grow. No. Then Jesus said, which of you by worrying can grow your stature? You can't even do the list. Think about this. Can you make you in the first place, in your mother's womb? You can't even do the list. You can't even do the list. You can't even do that which is list. You can't even make yourself. What makes you think you can remake yourself? When Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Some of us say, no, Jesus. Your expression is nice, I think, but a bit poetically exaggerated. I think what you are trying to say is that without me, many of the miracles you can't do. No, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Read it in John 15. Without me, you can do nothing. So I must live my life in such a way that I must believe as a vine, as a branch, excuse me, he's supplying me with the sap, with the health, with the strength, with the thoughts, creative, inspired thoughts. Amen. I love to live life with creative, inspired thoughts. Amen. And as a businessman, you ought to have creative, inspired thoughts from him. Amen. And he supplies. He supplies. Without him, I can't even breathe without him. I need to have that consciousness. Now, how about being born again? Can you give yourself the new birth, the eternal life? Can you produce eternal life in you? Many of you here are born again already. I know. All right. But how did it happen? You put your trust in Jesus. But who gave you eternal life? He who is eternal life. If you can't even produce life in the natural life, you can't produce eternal life. Why worry about everything in your life? So what you're saying, Pastor Prince, is that I do nothing. He said you can without him, you can do nothing. So what are you saying? What you're saying is exactly in line. So I do nothing. I do nothing. All right? The problem is this. You will not do nothing. Your problem is always you want to do something. When Jesus says do nothing, it doesn't mean that outwardly you're not doing anything. It means inwardly you know that he is the source of that action. He's the source, you know. Like for example, if I have to get up, I have an assignment to do. I know that even by getting up, I'm trusting him for the grace to get up. Many of you out there, you sit down, you don't feel like getting up. All right? I got to trust him for the grace to get up. I got to trust him for the words as I go and visit someone. I got to trust him that even though I'm not fully prepared, I'm just a branch. Joseph Prince, you got to stop looking to yourself to produce the words, to produce the motivating statement that will help this person drop this girl that he's having an affair with and go back to his wife. All right? I cannot. The Lord Jesus must speak through me. I've got to learn to step aside and say, this is your interview. And that's why on my way here, or was it this morning, I told the Lord, or last night, I said, Lord, tomorrow you're the guest speaker. You understand? All right? So that he will speak through me. Can I have a good amen? Amen. But God wants your family blessed. Amen. And you say that, Pastor Prince, my child has already gone astray. I mean, he's 18 years old and he doesn't believe in God or whatever. There's still hope. Amen. Look at this. This is God's desire. Look at Exodus 10. Exodus 10, please. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt. Darkness which may even be felt. So Moses stretched out his hand toward heaven, and there was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Spiritually speaking, here is where we are in the world today. The Christian world, whether they want to, you know, rah-rah and say, we are making inroads, we are invading, we are possessing, God is going to convert the nations of the world. Friend, God has never been converting nations. There's only one nation to God. Always has been. And always will. And that nation is Israel. The only earthly nation on earth that God has is Israel. When God looks down, God give none offense, neither to the Jew, the Gentile, or the church. Now, the church is made of both Jews and Gentiles. When they are saved, they are no more Jew and Gentile. They are now heavenly people, spirit-filled people, God's children. But in the natural, you're either divided Jew or Gentile, which means Gentile can be whatever race you are that is not a Jew. I'm telling you, that's how God looks at the world. The Bible tells us. Amen. That's why you understand that. You understand, you read the entire Old Testament, you will know how to divide all these things. And you know what's meant for the church should be read for the church. What is meant for Israel is read for Israel. You understand that? In Matthew 24, Jesus passed by beautiful temple in Jerusalem. It was very beautiful. Today, when you go down there, it's been razed to the ground by the Romans in AD 70. What happened? Well, Jesus passed by and the disciples were commenting how beautiful the stones were. Jesus said, there will not be one stone left another upon another. Today, you go to Israel, the temple stones are no more there. No more on the Temple Mount. Where do you find them? Below in the junkyard. I mean, where they throw the stones. The 2,000-year-old stones are still there, right below. But they're no more put on top of one another. Why? What happened? The Romans came in and they did that. They killed the Jews, pillaged, plundered, brought them, many of them captives. And the disciples were shocked. By the time they reached the Mount of Olives, they asked Jesus, when will these things be? So there are three questions. Matthew answers about our times, about the Jewish people, and the signs about nation, ethnos, will rise against ethnos in the end days. That means there'll be lots more racial riots in the end times. There'll be great earthquakes. We have never seen great earthquakes like we have seen in the 21st century. What will be like 10 years, you have the number of earthquakes that's happening in 1 year. Now, Jesus mentioned that. And Jesus mentioned that many will say that I am Christ, deceiving many. I'm the special anointed one. And Jesus says that, look up. When these things happen, look up. Your redemption draws nigh. So everything in Matthew 24 is meant for the Jew. The church is not found in Matthew 24. The church is a mystery that came after Jesus rose from the dead. You understand? If you try to read the church into the whole thing, you'll be frightened. And by the way, he talks about pray your flight be not on the Sabbath. Obviously, he's talking to Jewish people in the land of Israel. So Matthew 24 is talking about the signs of his second coming, not rapture. Don't confound rapture and second coming. Rapture, he'll come again and rescue us. Second coming, he's going to come and judge the world. Amen. And once again, we'll have a ruler on earth where there's no more nuclear weapons as a threat. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. And he will care for the poor. And the whole earth will be renovated. The wolf and the lamb, the nature of the wolf and the lamb will also change. They can sit down together. There's a millennial rule. He's going to come back to rule as king. That's not the rapture. We already raptured earlier. Are you with me so far? So don't confound the thing, because people confound Jew and they just think everything that Jesus mentioned is all for the Christian, for the church. So they put themselves there. We are not there in Matthew 24. I said we are not there. Okay? So you need to understand this. And you must understand, spiritually speaking, God hides things for us also. Like, you look at the church today. There was a time, some things in church will be blush, you'll blush at. You know, you will not even think that. Now, everything is so topsy-turvy and reversed that if you don't agree with this sin, then you are the one that's something weird. Something wrong with you. All right? You're supposed to accept this sinful lifestyle or that kind of thing. So, obviously, listen carefully. Jesus died for sinners. Say amen. But that's not the message many people want to hear now. All right? The thing is that they want to flaunt sin. What can we do for our children? What can we do? We have a generation that's here and they are looking at all these things where they're calling evil good and good evil. What's going to happen? God will set this world right. He will. But what's going to happen for our generation? We are like the people of Israel when darkness covered the earth. God covered Egypt where the children of Israel were there in slavery. Now, so in other words, this is a condition where God's people are not on top. All right? The heathens are. Those who don't believe in God are. Can I say this? No matter how much we rah, 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 rah about every nation being converted and all that, God saves individuals. Get people safe. The problem is that, you know, all these moral issues and all that of the day is because there is no sap coming from the vine in their lives. We are expecting people to produce grapes when they don't even have the sap. They're not even inside the vine. We are expecting things from people who can do nothing. And then we are shocked when we see a drunk man act like a drunk. And Christians, why are you shocked when a sinner act like a sinner? Without Jesus, a sinner will be a sinner. Some are more dignified sinners. All right, some are not dignified sinners. Okay? But they're sinners. Once you're born again, sinners sometimes do right, most of the time do wrong, because they're sinners. Christians, amen, sometimes do wrong, but most of the time they do right. You get what I'm saying? But their behavior don't determine their identity before God. So the good things that sinner does doesn't make him safe before God. To God, he's a sinner. The problem is there. Are you listening? So God loves the sinner. God hates the cancer in the sinner. Because the cancer is destroying the sinner. And the sinner doesn't know it. So love is such that love will hate something in you even though you love it. Because you don't see it. You don't see it's a cancer. Amen, Pastor Prince. Praise God. So this is where we are now spiritually. This is where we are now. Darkness has covered the earth. There's no other way to put it. But we read from Isaiah, when gross darkness covers the earth, the glory of the Lord will rise upon you. The darker it is, good advertisement for light. If it's bright, you know, imagine, I got a beautiful candle, Pastor Prince. I got a beautiful candle. You walk outside here where it's sunny, your glory is gone. And that's going to happen one day. All the little lights of celebrities in the kingdom of God compared to the sun of righteousness will all pale. Amen. So anyway, the candle is like the law. The sun is like the new covenant grace. Why do you light the candle in the presence of the sun? Grace has come. So listen carefully to what I'm saying. Does that mean there's no hope? No. Whatever God, all these things are written for us. Okay? It's a darkness in Egypt that can be felt. Like the one you have in Tamburong Jungle, boys, remember? Right? When army training, you go to the jungle. It's a darkness that can be felt. And sometimes it's not the darkness that you felt. It was your platoon mate. All right? He's sleeping against the branch. But it's a darkness that can be felt. You know what I'm saying? No stars. It was a terrible darkness. It's a supernatural darkness that's coming on the earth right now. People cannot see anymore. Amen. They can't see what you see. See what God does. There was thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. Next. They did not see one another, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. All the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. All the people of God had light in their dwellings. All the people of God, even though they are surrounded by darkness, even though they are in the society of darkness, amen, they didn't go out there and say, curse the darkness, terrible darkness, hey, y'all, stop the darkness. No, no, no. They just lived their life, family life. This is family life in their dwellings. There was a light in every dwelling of a son of Israel. And you say, Pastor Prince, very simple one. You just light, yeah. If you can just light a lamb in those days, which is probably an olive oil based lamb. If you can light a lamb or a candle, wouldn't the Egyptians have done it? Wouldn't the Egyptians also have light in their dwellings? I'm sure the Egyptians had more fuel than the slaves. I'm sure the Egyptians had more candles than the children of Israel. I'm sure the Egyptians had more supply than those who are working rigorously under the whip of the taskmasters. But I tell you something, the slaves had light in their dwellings. A light that didn't come from them, a light that is not man-manufactured, is not man-produced, because the way to solve darkness, you put on the light. Today we have electricity, but back in those days, it will just be using Flintstone or again, Fred is here. And or you use something, all right, the oil, as a means to start the light. The olive, the lamb, the menorah in the temple is the same. But no matter how much they try to start it, it all comes to nothing. It's a supernatural darkness that can only be answered by supernatural light. So I'm here to prophesy to you. All these things are written for our times. Or else the entire Bible, the Old Testament, you might as well throw it away. No, it was all written for our time. It's not just written for their time. And God is saying, man, woman, husband, wife, fathers, grandparents, there's going to be light in your dwellings. Amen. When it's dark. And because light can be seen, when there's darkness, even in this hall, let's say this hall is completely dark, and I switch on, I just strike a match from beyond there, from the farthest end, they can see that light. So darkness is just laying the background for you to shine, for your family to shine. Pastor Prince, it's too late. It's not too late. I told you, it's too late for you. Good. Because without him, you can do nothing. But with him, I said, just because the branch says, actually, my job is just a branch, you know, and my part is not to produce the grapes. My part is to bear the grapes. When people look at how beautiful the vine is, they don't look at the vine, they look at me. And sometimes They look and look and look, and I feel like I'm the one that produced it. Look some more, man. Come on. Come. Uh-huh. You got a good shot there? All right. Hey, all right. Put that on Facebook, okay? That's what we think. But actually, it's the vine sap that flows in the branch that produces the fruit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Don't try to be the vine. All right? Without him, you can do nothing. Let me just say this in reverence. He has put himself in a place where without you, he will not do anything. He could have made himself the fruit-bearing part. But instead, he says, I'll take care of the supply part. All right? In home, in Christ, all the fullness of Godhead dwells. What do you need? How can the vine be rich in its supply, in its sap, in the quality of the vine? And the branch from that tree is poor in its quality. Cannot be. Then why is it, Pastor Prince, that we don't see Christians like Jesus? Well, many of them are trying their best to bear fruit. A little grape came out. And that's because somehow the sap made its way through the tightening of the branches. The sap made its way to one little. You know what's the problem with branches that don't bear fruit? They struggle too hard. They are trying to supply themselves. They are trying to supply. What are you saying, Pastor Prince? If I let go, nothing will happen. True. If you are not someone from the kingdom of God, you're not born again, you don't have a heavenly father, I say yes. But for a Christian, your effort is actually a mistake. We can't even produce natural life. You can't even produce spiritual life. You can't even maintain spiritual life. You can't even make your heart beat right now. And Pastor Prince, I got a pacemaker. I'm speaking generally. The problem with us, we struggle. And the sap comes in. And the sap wants to flow. You know, all you got to do is let go. So they hear a sermon. They let go a bit. A little sap goes in. So guess what? They get little fruit. But those who get a lot of fruit, they know how to let go completely. But when they let go, these are people who know who is the source. So when people come to them and they see all the fruits, they know who to point to. Wow, you look beautiful. Look at this. Look at these grapes. Look at these grapes. Nobody come to the vine and wine is just woody. Or look at this woody. Wow, look at this woody. All right? No. They look at the grapes and then they take out their penknife. Hey, darling, J loves W. That's what they carve. They carve on the vine. And they cut the grapes. All right? And they have picnic. They are more merciful on the... People, don't stop to think that there's a source. Are you listening, people? We are just a branch. We're just a branch. Don't try to be one. Jesus says you are. I am the vine, you are the branches. He didn't say, I am the vine, you try to be a branch, can or not? He didn't say that. So I am the vine, you are. So rest. Rest. Amen? You got a habit you can't control, like pornography. Say, Lord, this is your problem. I rest in you. Now, in the natural, the devil will say, you are just shirking your responsibility. Don't listen to him. He's a liar. Jesus says you can do nothing. You can't even overcome your bad habit. So, Lord Jesus, this is your problem. You got a smoking problem? Lord, this is your problem. Every time you feel like smoking, Lord, you got a problem. A girl, a young girl, was a very fearful young girl until someone asked her, how come you're now such a brave, you know, joyful, very sanguine girl? I learned something at the convention. She said that I learned from one of the speakers that when the devil knocked on the door, all right, tell Jesus to answer it. Last time the devil knocked on my door, I always answer it. And I always, you know, she understands about the life of defeat and victory. And I always lose. But now when I'm tempted and the devil knocks on my door, I say, Jesus, answer it. One of my friends who is here, Pastor Marcel, who is going to be here in the next service, he shares with me recently about an experience of panic attacks, and somehow he just woke up with his heart beating real fast and, headache and all that. He was so concerned what's happening. His heart rate, middle of the night, was 100 over. And then went to the doctor for checks, had some blood work done and all that, and the doctor called him over and said, Everything is perfect. Nothing wrong with you. Can I ask you a question? Have you been stressed lately? He says, yes, a lot of work, you know, in church. His church is just exploding. When I met him, his church was about 70 people. Now it's about 2,000 people. Preaching grace. He's laughing, you know. What's your problem? Stress. Preaching grace. So he said, I asked him, so how do you come up from it? He said, he went back, listened to some of my sermons again, a bit of meditation, and he began to say this, the panic will still come. When panic comes, you know, they'll tell you, they'll just pop a pill. That actually makes it worse. Okay, now, by the way, if you are you're on medication, go ahead. All right, listen to your doctor. I'm talking about generally how you overcome this. And I asked him how you overcame it. Very simple, when the panic attack came, the fear came, I just say, go ahead. Give me your best shot. Because it's not me handling you. It's Christ in me. He's going to handle you. So I can feel the feeling come. He said, I just say, Christ, Lord Jesus, you are in me. You handle this. The same thing as the girl who opened the door. Are you listening? The girl opened the door. Amen. She's handling it. When I meet my boss, Lord, you're going to speak to him. Amen. Lord Jesus, you're going to talk to him about the pay raise. I'll just walk there. Even though walking, I'm going to trust you for the grace. Amen. And he will supply the favor. Can I have a good amen? Now, Pastor Prince, I want this for my house. Well, it doesn't come just by one thing. I'm telling you what God is doing. He's bringing light in their dwellings. I'm sure that not everyone in this household are people who have their lives together. I'm sure that some of them, they are people who believe God, but don't believe God completely. They are children who are rebellious. Their wives are not submitting to their husbands. I mean, every household, these are not perfect households, but they had light in their dwellings. Why? Because there's darkness, deep darkness on the earth. God make his people shine. Why didn't God bring David the first day Goliath came on the field? That tall giant, 9 or 10 footer, all right, ugly looking giant came and said and challenged Israel, give me a man to fight with me. Why all of us fight? If I win him, all right, you'll surrender. If I lose, then we will surrender. Why did God allow that to go on for 40 days? God is setting up until Israel completely were in a place we can do nothing. And the proud one getting prouder and prouder and prouder. Then God says, just nice. Send David. David came bringing cheese. And he looked at it. Then the giant came up again. Same words on the 40th day. And David says, how dare this uncircumcised Philistine? Now he's thinking covenant. The same words put Israel's army in fear. The same words challenge, galvanized him. He was angry. How dare he challenge the people of the Lord of hosts? When he came against Goliath, he was, you come to me with metal stuff, technology, with spear and a sword. I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. And there are times, all right? Just removing the cancer may not be the solution. Maybe a temporal solution. You cannot overcome with spear and sword or surgical knives. Thank God for doctors, but they are still natural. Supernatural means is needed to overcome supernatural problems. The danger of our world is this. We used to have a problem in the charismatic world where everything is the devil, all right? You love chocolate, you got a chocolate-eating devil, all right? Remember that? Like Lawrence knows that he has a demon in him that loves meat. He loves meat. If I can't finish my meat and I tell him, can you please take half? He never says no. I know there's a meat-loving demon that needs to be cast out. Remember those days? Everything is a demon? No, he doesn't have a demon. He has the Holy Spirit. Amen. Look at his face. Look at his demeanor. But I tell you this, from one extreme, we have gone the other extreme. Nothing is the devil. Nothing. All right, you got this kind of, okay, go. Medical science will handle this. Medical science is now desperate because some of the things that they have recommended have produced new problems. And they are desperate. And the world is right now going to plague after plague after plague. There's no more answer. We need the protection that God gave the children of Israel, his people. So they had light in their dwellings. And what did God put light in their dwellings? Matthew 5:15. says that, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It gives light to all who are in the house. So all in the house have light. They go to this room, there's light. They go to that room, they have light. And our children are playing because there's light. But in the house of the Egyptian, they can't even find their way around. All right? They're using profanities, they're cursing the darkness in the name of their gods, and they're doing all kinds of things, but they cannot see anything. Are you listening? They cannot see unless God makes them see. And the entrance of his words gives light. So the light is meant for everyone in the house. But God says, when you light a lamp, don't put it under a basket. This word basket in the Old King James, bushel, all right? Modios in the Greek, is used as a measurement of commerce. All right? So what God is saying is this. When you light a lamp, don't cover it by being over-commercialized. Or else your light cannot be seen. Yeah, if you're a businessman, be a businessman, but don't try to make your business cover the fact that you're a believer. Let your light shine. Then it says, also on a lampstand. There's also Luke 8. No one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed. Now, you don't put it under a bed when it's lit. What is a bed? A bed is a picture of ease, laziness, self-indulgence, okay? Amen? Y'all conquered the bed just now. Kudos to you. Hallelujah. Amen? So the bed is a place of self-indulgence, laziness. So don't hide your lamp under a bushel, commerce. And don't hide your lamp under laziness. Let it shine. I say, let it shine. All right? Like the church has ministries, a lot of, we need all hands on deck, and you have the gifts, but you don't want to be, because you say, I'm just lazy. All right? Your light is not shining. So the whole idea of the light is beautiful. Go back again to Exodus 10. Oh, by the way, Luke 8 again, I want to show something. Notice that those, the last part, that those who enter may see the light. Just now, that everyone in the house may see the light. Your family will see the light. Your children will see the light. Right? But the whole purpose also is that those coming into your house may see the light. They will come and they will sense a presence. Light doesn't mean, you know, from now on, very simple, darling. We buy the strongest light bulb there is, you know. We just switch it on full blast. When Pastor Prince come, even from the road, we shine. So we just switch on the light full blast. Nobody can say there's no light in our dwellings. I'm talking about when people come in your house, they can sense a peace. They can sense like atmosphere. Children, your children's friends love to hang out in your house. There's nothing for you to, Pastor Prince coming, hide this. Jesus was there all the time before I came. Oh, Pastor Lawrence is coming. Put out all the meat. You know, you have been to houses like that. You step in and you feel like, oh man, I love the spirit here. I love that. I love the atmosphere. Something clean. Something clean. I'm going to say something right now that my guests, people that come from overseas, the moment they touch down on Changi Airport and they step into Singapore, they say there's a different spirit. There's a sweet spirit. I have no doubt that a lot of God's agents are everywhere. And wherever you are, you push back the darkness. Do you know that?